If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 135. We're going to be looking at several different passages in the Bible here this morning, so we'll kind of be moving around, so we're not going to be all on just one passage like typical, but if you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 519. When we think of the topic of worship, we have three questions, at least in starting, that we must ask. Who do we worship? Why do we worship? And how do we worship? As always, the answers to these questions are found in Scripture. Now, I do want to just mention that I'm going to ask a lot of questions today, but as you probably are aware, I'm not expecting you to answer out loud. So it's to get you thinking, and a lot of those questions then I will answer for you, hopefully. So I don't want to turn this into a discussion. That's what focus groups later are for, as we can discuss even further about this. And so what I want to do is read just the first six verses of Psalm 135. We already had that earlier, but kind of to refresh our minds as we get started here. And so Psalm 135, verses 1 through 6, it says this: Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can study your word. Lord, we thank you that it's your word that instructs us on how to know you and how to please you. Lord, we thank you that we have your word written for us so that we can understand who you are. We can understand how it is we can come to you in worship. Lord, we ask that you would give us a great understanding of what it means to worship you. Lord, that we would understand that you indeed are holy. You indeed are the one deserving of all worship. Lord, we ask that you would focus our attention on the truths of your word. And Lord, that they would become clear to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I found this in my study. It's described as a prayer for worship. I could have just read this as my prayer, but it's more kind of an overarching kind of our desire of what worship is going to look like. It says, enter the place of worship a little before the service begins. Enter expectantly. God has promised to meet you there. Whisper a prayer. When the first hymn is announced, look at the words. If you cannot sing, follow the words. Bow your head and close your eyes during prayer. As you give, pray that God will accept your gift. During the special music, be attentive and prayerful. And then last, when the minister preaches, pray for him and listen attentively. I think we could summarize possibly worship as what we do because of who he is. And so here in Psalm 135, we see right worship focuses on the right person. And kind of the subpoint under that, right worship is not focused on people. And that's something that's in abundantly clear as we look at Scripture, but yet not abundantly clear when we look throughout our culture. Many churches wrongly design their worship service with the focus on those who are to be doing the worshiping. What is wrong with this statement? People are coming to our worship services because we give them what they want. Think about what is wrong with that. As soon as their wants change, then they'll potentially say, you know, I'm not going to be here anymore. As well, everyone has different things that they want. And there's no way to possibly do that which is going to make everyone happy. And I hear this all the time. I can almost without fail, anytime someone says, I didn't like X, as they're leaving the service, within a couple minutes, someone else comes along and says they did like it. Or vice versa. Without fail. I don't think I've ever had someone say I didn't like something when I didn't have somebody else say I did. So we cannot please everyone. But that's not why we worship, is it? In deciding on how a worship service should be, does it match up with Scripture to ask someone who is not a follower of Christ what will attract them to church? I don't think it would at all. Yet there are churches that take that route. They will go into a community to start a new church, and they'll go around and ask random people, what will it take you to come to our church? What is it going to be that you are then going to be willing to come to one of our services? I would say if a church does not know its own purpose, they should stop and get that figured out first. They shouldn't go around and ask unsaved people what their purpose is. The Bible directs that conversation. Typically, an unbeliever is going to be attracted to things that are contrary to Scripture. The things they would suggest are not going to be in line with Scripture. So in deciding on how a worship service should be, should we go with tradition? Well, just because something has always been done doesn't necessarily make it right, but it doesn't necessarily make it wrong either. Just because something is new doesn't necessarily make it wrong, but neither does it make it right. And so whether it's old or new, that's not the question. The reformers looked at what was taking place in the church and then looked at the Bible, and they were determined that some changes needed to be made. We must allow Scripture to guide in all areas, especially worship. Now, just in case you're concerned, I don't know that we're looking to make any changes, so don't take it like that at all. But I want us to have a framework of why it is we do what we do. And so biblical worship requires our focus to be on the Lord. And so that's letter B. Focus is on the Lord. The Lord must be the one who is the center of the attention and the guest of honor. Now, while there's times where it is appropriate to praise another person, when you see them yielding to the working of the Holy Spirit in their life, when you see them living for the Lord, you see them accomplishing through God's strength something for Him, it's a great opportunity to praise them. But that's not the time for the worship service. That's not the time to be doing that. Even when we do offer praise to another person, we want to be careful to point out that what we see God doing through them, they could not accomplish anything if it were not for the fact that God gave them the grace to do so. The focus of the worship service must be on the Lord. If it's on anything else, then it ceases to be biblical worship. If we focus our attention on man for any reason, then our worship ceases to be about God. It ceases to be biblical. We are servants of the Lord, and as a result, we're to give Him the praise. The psalmist gives us several reasons here why our worship should focus on God. In verse 3, because He is good. In Mark 10:18, Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." There is no one who is deserving of praise in worship except God, because He is the only one that is good. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Do not only magnify the Lord because He is God, but study His character and His doings, and thus render intelligent, appreciative praise." The psalmist even encourages us to sing to the Lord's name. This is one of the most natural ways in which we praise the Lord. While our worship services give us opportunity to praise the Lord in singing, we should remind ourselves that all of us should be participating in this. Why would we want to hold back in praise to our God? We see here that our praise of the Lord in song is pleasant. Now, this has nothing to do with musical ability, and everything to do with the heart that desires to sing out in praise to the God of their salvation. In verse 4, it says, "He has chosen us." Of course, this psalm is written specifically for the Israelites, and the psalmist is encouraging others to praise the Lord because of His great love in choosing them. The same can be said for the new covenant believer. If you are here today and have acknowledged your own sinfulness, your inability to save yourself, and you've recognized that God provided redemption through His Son Jesus, as Jesus came to earth, as He lived without sin, as He sacrificially died on the cross and rose again from the dead, then that has only taken place because God has removed the blinders from your eyes and has chosen for you to believe. One commentator said this, "Shall not we Christians then praise the same gracious Lord who hath chosen us out of the world, who hath given us His gospel, who dwelleth in us by His Spirit, and who by that Spirit maketh us more than conquerors over our spiritual adversaries." And then in verse 5 here of Psalm 135, we see He is great. If the Lord is great, and He is, and the Lord is above all gods, and He is, why would we not want to praise Him? He's not like all the false gods that people tend to go to and worship. He's the one true God. And that should be enough to cause us to worship Him. Yet another reason the psalmist offers for us to praise the Lord in worship is because He does whatever He pleases. This points to His sovereignty, to His omnipotence. He has ultimate control over everything, and He has the power to accomplish His will in every area. There is no place anywhere that the Lord does not have complete control. And then letter C, the proper view of worship can be found in Revelation 4. And so if you wanted to turn there, I'd encourage you to do so. Revelation 4, verses 4 and verse 6, in the Pew Bible, that's on page 1030. It says this, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." And so the picture that's painted for us here in Revelation is the Lord on His throne, surrounded by those who are worshiping Him. The term used for worship was at one point the word worth-ship, a term combining the two words worthy and worship. True worship then would be ascribing to the Lord as one who is worthy. To worship is to act in recognition of the high worth of someone else, obviously of God. What we say directly to God and to others about God should reflect how deserving or worthy He is of glory. What we do should demonstrate how great God is. This alone tells us that we should value public worship. Worship cannot be reduced to a single act or a collection of words, but some actions that we might say are part of worship is praising God, thanking Him, sacrificially giving in the offering, responding to Him when He speaks to us through the pages of Scripture. We'll look at some of those in the next couple weeks. In the context of Revelation 4, think about this. Would an angel have turned to the 24 elders and asked if there was anything that could be changed about that worship service to make the angel feel more special? That idea seems crazy. Yet many churches do just that. They ask the worshiper, what makes them feel special? They're asking the wrong question. They need to ask, what glorifies God? A visiting minister was substituting for the famous pastor, Henry Ward Beecher. A large audience had assembled to hear this very popular pastor. At the appointed hour, the visiting minister entered the pulpit. Learning that Beecher was not there to preach that day, several began to get up and walk toward the door. The visiting minister stood up and called out, "All who have come here today to worship Henry Ward Beecher may go ahead and leave. All who have come here to worship God, keep your seats. Why are you here?" In that instance, no one left because they realized that they were there for the wrong reason. Worship is not about us. It's about a holy God that is deserving of worship. As soon as we make worship about us, it ceases to be what God has intended. And so is our worship service about God? We've seen who we are to worship. Hopefully we have that down. And we've mentioned kind of briefly the why, but let's consider even more so the why we are to worship. And so Roman numeral 2, right worship accomplishes the right purpose. And so considering Psalm 96, verses 7 and 8 here, if you wanted to turn to that, it's on page 499 in the Pew Bible. There those verses say this, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." And so the purpose of worship is to ascribe to God glory. And so that's letter A. Typically, we see that the purpose of worship is to give God glory. Now let's think about that statement. The purpose of worship is to give God glory. Most of us could have probably come up with that statement on our own if we were asked, what's the purpose of worship? But as limited human beings, is it possible to give anything to God who has everything? That's important to stop and think about. We're not able to contribute or add to or give anything to God. But as we see in this passage, and the wording I think is very important, we can ascribe or assign something to Him. Spurgeon again says this, "Neither men nor angels can coffer anything upon Jehovah, but they should recognize His glory and might, and ascribe to Him in their songs and in their hearts." Here in the English Standard Version that I'm using, the word is ascribed rather than give. Some other translations of Psalm 96 there have the word give. One commentator who uses one of those other translations, I'm not saying it's bad, but just helping us to understand here, he says the following. In this context, give means to recognize and to declare the glory and strength that belong to God in all his being. When we give unto the Lord these things, we do not give or attribute things to him that he did not have before. We recognize things as they really are, because God is full of glory and strength. And so that's a really important distinction as we come to worship, as we think about what it is we're doing. Our joining together with other believers for corporate worship is a declaration of our recognition that God alone is full of glory and strength. Now, in contrast, if we were to neglect to gather for corporate worship, what are we declaring? Whether intentional or not, we're declaring that we do not recognize God to be full of glory and strength. Our inaction in this area speaks just as loud as our action. Worship, then, is the process of declaring that the Lord is full of glory. And so here, let her be a question. How do we as believers often evaluate the worship service? Is it not a common question that we ask, did you get anything out of the service today? If we're honest, we ask that at times. But if worship is ascribing to God glory, what does getting something out of the service have to do with it? More appropriately, we should be asking, did God get anything out of the service today? Did your worship recognize God as holy and deserving of glory? The purpose of worship is not to get a blessing or an emotional boost. Although, I would say being obedient to God's word will typically bring about some type of blessing to the believer as they focus their attention on God rather than on self. But the purpose of worship is to ascribe or declare or recognize God, not to get. And then let her see what has contributed to wrong thinking in this matter of worship. What is the term we often use for the place where worship happens? Well, some of us might call it a sanctuary, but that's an Old Testament term, and we're definitely not meeting in the sanctuary. Often, we refer to this room that we're all in right now as the auditorium. What does that make those in attendance? Wouldn't that make you the audience? Generally speaking, is an audience passive or active? Typically, an audience is rather passive. Unfortunately, in most churches today, the mindset is indeed that the audience watches as the leaders, and I'll use this word in quotes, perform. I've actually visited churches, and probably many of you have as well, that it's clear that this is the mindset. Because when it's time to sing, what's happening? There's a handful of people up front that are singing, and everybody else just sits there. They're not engaged in worship of their great God. And then what happens? If the leaders perform satisfactorily, it's communicated by the audience. Why? They continue to come back. They say positive things. They invite others. If the leaders are subpar, the audience might leave immediately, or at least they won't come back. If a church has this performer-audience mentality, where's God? If you were to stand in the parking lot and look at this building, what words would you see on the side of the building? Most probably don't even know it. We've walked past it so many times. It says worship center. I would say it would be really good every Sunday morning when we walk in to read those words. Remind ourselves, this is the worship center. This is where we gather to worship a holy God. How should we be looking at worship? Well, those sitting in the pews should really not be referred to as the audience, but as worshipers. We're all here as worshipers. And so we need to be active in the worship service, not just passive bystanders. Those here need to be active in all parts of the service, even if at points their activity is not as visible as others. Our minds should be engaged in worship. Those leading in worship are to prompt then the worshipers in right worship, rather than having a performer mindset. And so what are maybe some ways that we can do this? And we'll talk about this some more in the weeks ahead, but those leading in prayer can encourage everyone to pray along with them as they lead us. Those reading scripture can encourage us to follow along as the words are read in our hearing. Those leading us in singing, usually this is Pastor Mark, and really the whole music team, the media team, can guide us to sing the truths of Scripture on key and in a harmonious manner. Those individuals get here early every Sunday morning, not so they can perform well, but so they can lead us in worship of our great God. That's why they do it. It's not a performance. Whoever then gets up to preach encourages you to follow along in your Bible so that you're engaging with the text of Scripture. Where does God fit in to this attitude toward worship? He is the audience. God is the audience. The desire of the worshiper, that's us, should be to please the audience, that's God. His approval of our worship means everything because of the purpose of our worship is to bring that glory to God. As believers worship, they are to ascribe glory to God. If at any point they are accepting honor for themselves, then the service ceases to be biblical worship. Does our worship service give the glory due His name or ascribe the glory due His name? We've looked at who we're to worship and why we are to worship. Now let's consider how we are to worship. So we're considering John chapter 4 here, verses 19 through 24. That's found on page 889 in the Pew Bibles. We see here right worship conforms to the right pattern. And so in this account here, we have a Samaritan woman speaking with Jesus. It says this, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so letter A, worshiping God properly does not focus on the location. If we met at a park, would it somehow cease to be biblical worship? Absolutely not. If we were huddled outside in the woods with snow all around us, would it cease to be worship? No. Now, I'm very glad for climate control. I think all of us are. We're very glad to be in a building where we can stay dry, where we can stay away from the elements. But thinking through this is helpful for those who visit a church that they're not familiar with and where some things are done maybe differently. Although nothing that is done is unbiblical in those situations, the temptation could be to say, well, I didn't really worship because the surroundings were different than normal. We got to be really careful about that. We want to be very careful that we don't get overly critical in areas of preference, areas that are not in Scripture. We're thankful for the building we have to meet in, but location is not the priority. Before someone can properly worship, they need to acknowledge that God is the only source of true salvation. They need to acknowledge that Jesus came to earth in human form, that he lived without sin, that he willingly went to the cross and died as a substitute for undeserving sinners. And repenting of one's sin and by faith trusting in the grace of God alone, through Christ alone for salvation, ascribes to God glory. I would say there's no better way that we can glorify God than by turning to him in repentant faith, understanding that he is our only hope. That is the greatest way that we can bring glory to him. Here in John chapter 4, this Samaritan woman turned the conversation around to worship. Why? Because she realized she was talking to someone with some supernatural powers. This was somebody different than what she was used to in having conversation. And Jesus pointed out that the two current locations used for worship would both soon cease to be available. One commentator said of this promise he made, one of the greatest announcements ever made by our Lord and made to one sinful woman. And obviously, if you know anything of history, the temple was destroyed. And so Jesus knew that was coming. He was announcing that worship, as they knew, was going to change. The worship of the one true God was going to transition to be done all over the world as the hope of the gospel spread. We see that in Acts. And God brought sinners into right relationship with him through the work of Christ. Now Jesus, in verse 22 there, does explain why the Jewish site for worship was the right one in that context that they were discussing. The Samaritan did not know what they were worshiping. They had rejected much of the Old Testament except for the first five books. They were many truths about God that they were blinded to. God was going to provide a Savior through the Jewish lineage. This is clearly taught throughout the Old Testament. And the Jews knew this fact. And then letter B, worshiping God properly does focus on the manner in which it is done. And so Jesus said that true worship will be done in spirit and truth. True worship must be from the worshiper's inner spirit. God wants worshipers that are present in more than just body. Let's face it, we can easily show up here. But are we worshiping? God is concerned with our heart. Our spirit and our body must both be present in order for biblical worship to take place. We can't just sit here and think about other things. In order for our worship to be genuine, we must have our minds engaged. If we're here gathered for corporate worship and our minds are somewhere else, then we're not taking part in the biblical worship that God deserves and that brings him glory. Genuine worship must be done in truth. In John 17, 17, Christ gives the measuring stick we're to use for truth. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. True worship will be regulated by the word of God. In essence, true worship will be done God's way and from the heart. If we want to know how to worship God, we have to look at his word. God is seeking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. And I know many of you have heard of the idea and the phrase seeker-friendly church. You know, the idea of having a seeker-friendly church is totally appropriate. But where most churches go wrong is that they do not properly identify the seeker as being God. He is the one. God is seeking true worship. It's our responsibility to worship him as he desires. And then finally, letter C, worshiping God properly is up to God to evaluate success. God is spirit, therefore he is present everywhere. God is always present to evaluate our worship. As we are gathered today to worship God, he is here with us. He is the audience to our worship service today. God is spirit. Therefore, he's able to evaluate our heart during worship. Our worship may look to be genuine on the outside, but only God knows if our worshiping him is from the heart. God is the one that evaluates that. Since God alone knows our hearts, we must seek to worship him with a right heart and with the instructions set forth in his word. And so I would say there's five distinct elements, there might be more, that constitute true worship. And this is kind of a preface over the next 2 weeks. And so we can remember these as the five P's. We're, Lord willing, going to discuss these over the next 2 weeks. Preparation, praise, prayer, presentation, and preaching. Five different things that should be part of our worship. Thankfully, they already are. So hopefully in many ways this is just review, but helping us really think through it. Dr. James Kennedy said, most people think of the church as a drama, with the minister as the chief actor, God as the prompter, and the laity as the critic. What is actually the case is the congregation is the chief actor, the minister is the prompter, and God is the critic. Will that not change us a little as we think about coming to worship? God is the one that evaluates our worship, not us. And so is your heart engaged as you worship? I can't answer that for anybody here. You can only answer that for yourself as God reveals it through his working of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can come to you in worship. We thank you that you are deserving of all worship. Lord, we ask that you would help us, even as we think about these truths, as we think about the truths over the next couple weeks, Lord, that you would help us to really have a desire to worship you in a way that is pleasing to you. We thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen.